Studying on Jesus Christ and who he is where we're at. So we're looking at the doctrine of God and looking at specifically Jesus Christ. So what is Christ doing today? We've gone through, we looked at the resurrection of Christ, his resurrection body, the means of his resurrection, the results of his resurrection. So we went through all of that, and now we're looking at what is he doing today. So first we can see he is interceding for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. He's interceding for us. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So Christ makes intercession for us. So he goes to the Father on behalf of us. That is something that he does, and we should be grateful for that. That is definitely something that is needed. Let's turn to one other spot, 1 John chapter 2. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." This is what Christ has done. He makes intercession. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So we have an advocate with the Father. Why? He intercedes on our behalf. An advocate is a go-between. We go to him. We go through him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is our means of access. It's more than just, we often look at John 14:6 as just Jesus is salvation. No, it's more than that. He's our access to the Father. He's an advocate. He intercedes for us. So he's the one that grants us the access to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ the righteous. So he intercedes for us. He also is overseeing the work of world evangelism. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Now, if you want to follow most of the modern Bible versions, what I'm about to read to you does not exist in those modern Bible versions because it's not found in Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which is the two manuscripts that the Bible correctors tend to lean on. So it's important we understand this. This is dealing with what does Christ do now? Well, he oversees world evangelism. We've had the Great Commission has been gutted then, if these verses aren't there. Okay, so that's important that we understand that. Now, a lot of, as you talk to so-called the textual scholars, and most of them are going to say, well, this should be here. Some of them might say it shouldn't be, but most of them will agree and think that it should be. But the problem is that they will then go in other places in the Bible, and they'll use these same manuscripts that don't have Mark 16, 9 through 20, and they'll use those same manuscripts to correct the Bible in other places and say, this shouldn't be here. It's like this in the oldest and best manuscripts, and that's what they say. So we're here, Mark chapter 16, verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Now, as you go ahead, you can see he gives them the Great Commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," in verse 15. And that's him working with them and confirming the words with signs following. Amen. So he's overseeing the work of world evangelism. That's exactly what he's doing now. That's where he's at work. All right. Let's go to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. This is an interesting thing to look at here. it's important that we get the context of what's happening here in John chapter 14 and who is being spoken to, because most of the time this is read the wrong way. Or it's, and probably, I would venture to say every one of us in here has seen this the wrong way, because we just take things for granted without studying it ourselves. And so we see it a certain way. We see it the way we're kind of told, or maybe not told, but it's implied. And we read it more personally, individually, than what the context dictates. The context says otherwise. So this is why it's important we understand what's happening pretty much from John 13 until, you know, Jesus is arrested. Everything that's happening there, he's talking to his church. Amen. He is not talking to individual Christians. He's talking to his church as a whole, as they make up a body. Okay, that's who he's talking to. Now, we understand, obviously, the church body is made up of individuals. No one's saying that's not the case. But he's talking to his church. So, when we get to John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He's talking to them as a whole. That's who he's talking to, okay? Now, he says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So who is he going to prepare a place for? His church, and not the individuals. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we see that he's preparing a place for his people. I mean, that's what he's doing right now. He's preparing that place. He told them, "I go to prepare a place for you." This is what Jesus is doing right now. He's preparing a place for his church, for his people. That's what he's doing. But we have to ask a question. Who are his people? See, because no one wants to really ask these questions and then answer them biblically. Nobody wants to do that based on the context of what is being said here. And this is why I've said, as I've been teaching even through the doctrine of Christ, and we've been looking at that, if you start with a false premise, you're going to end up with error. And it doesn't change here either. If you start with a false premise, you're going to end up in error. If you start with the idea that this is speaking to individual believers, then you're never going to come to what this is really saying. You won't. And sometimes people object to what I'm teaching right now because they say, "Well, that's pretty exclusive." I'm like, "Well, God said it, not me. And what does the context dictate what he's saying? What does the context say that he's teaching?" And when we understand the context, he's talking to his church. This is after the Lord's Supper. Well, when we take that to Hebrews chapter 2, we know that he's speaking to his church, because he's going to sing in the midst of his church, we're told. And the only place he does that is after the Lord's Supper. That's the only record we ever have of Jesus Christ singing. Now, do I believe that's the only time he ever sang? Of course not. No, I don't believe that. That's the only time it's ever recorded for us. I don't think that's an accident. That was purposely to connect for us what his church is and what's happening at the Lord's Supper, for all those that want to deny it. Now, if you want to deny it, go for it. I mean, you believe whatever you want to. But biblically, you have no justification for it. You have no biblical support to deny that he's speaking to his church here at the Lord's Supper. Okay, so when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you," and by the way, this is why the ye's and the you's and the these and the thou's are so important. Man. I just touched the stem of one of those Carolina Reapers with this hand. I went and washed my hands, and now my eye is burning because I just wiped it. Man, just the stem. I barely touched it, too, just like that, to smell it. I knew I shouldn't have. Man. All right, I'll have to just get through that. All right, don't eat them. I'm just telling you right now, don't eat those things, man. So who are his people? Who's he speaking to? He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." All right, this is why the these and the thous, the ye's and the you's are so important, because when it starts with a T, it's speaking singular. When it starts with a Y, it's speaking plural. So we know he's talking to a group here, because he says, "Ye believe in God." Ye who? You church, you people, you group, okay? "I go to prepare a place for you," not for thee, but for you. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Who's the you? It's going to be his church, "that where I am, there ye may be also." So we have to ask, who are his people? And if we're willing to truly answer that in the context of what's being said, then we'll understand what is being said, that who gets to be with him. Now, this is going to throw people off, and people are going to be like, "Wait, so if someone's not a part of the church, they don't get to be with him?" Well, they don't have to go to hell.
Right.
Okay, I'll say that. They don't have to go to hell. But look, when you begin to understand these things, this is why when you have a proper understanding of the church, you can't but help but have a proper understanding of the kingdom, because if you don't, none of this makes sense.
Amen.
None of this. Then you have to say, well, this is speaking to individuals. You have to corrupt what the Word of God is saying. If you're not going to receive what the church is and what the kingdom is,
right,
together, you have to receive them together, because if you don't, then this isn't going to make sense. And if you don't want it, if you're not willing to do that, and I'm talking in regards to outer darkness, and I'll get to that, and I'll explain some of that here in a second, the connection with John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Okay. But if you're not willing to do those things and make the connection with the church and the kingdom, then what you're going to have to do with John 14 is say this is written to individuals. Okay? And I'm talking about people that profess to believe that the church is only local, that you have to have the right baptism. If they're not willing to do this, they're not going to see this stuff. And they're going to have to contradict what they say they believe. Okay, and when we don't truly just receive what the Word of God says, then we are going to contradict what we say we believe, what we supposedly stand the strongest for. And I'm talking in generalities, anybody. Okay, if we don't truly just receive what the Word of God says, we're going to contradict what we say we believe the most, what we say we believe the strongest. So here, we don't apologize for saying that the church is only local.
Amen.
That's all it can be.
Amen.
That each individual assembly that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is His church.
Amen.
Okay? His church is a whole, and He is the head of that assembly. Now, one day we'll all be assembled together, and that's another matter. I'm talking about right here on earth, we are His church. This is His church right here. We are His body.
Amen.
We're not the only one, but we're His body. Okay? And if you believe that, but you don't understand the kingdom properly, you're not going to know what to do with John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Because you're going to have to say then, well, He's going to prepare a place for you. You know, well, He's talking to save people. Of course He's talking to save people, because you have to be saved in order to be a part of the church, right?
Amen.
Repentance comes first, and then faith, and then the water, then baptisms. Okay, that's what it is. Repentance, faith, baptism. That's the order that it comes every single time. You'll never find it any different in the Bible, not in one place.
Amen.
It's always going to be like that. So since He's talking to His church, then that implies already that they're saved, that they've exercised repentance and faith. And so these are saved people He's talking to, so we get that. But they're not just saved, they're baptized people. Okay, they're a part of His church. All right? So because they're a part of His church, this is who He's talking to. I go to prepare a place for you. Who? My church members. That's who I'm preparing a place for. That's who's going to get this. But if you don't understand the kingdom properly and you don't see the kingdom for what it is, then you're going to say this has to be talking to individuals. So you're going to contradict or deny what you profess to believe. Are you following me? You understand how you're going to do that? Does that make sense to you? Because they say they believe the local church only, but here they have to deny it. They have to say He's speaking to individuals. He's not speaking to His church. Do you get that? I want you to make that connection. If you don't make that connection, you're not going to see where this is going. It's important that we see this, that we understand this. This is the application of the Word of God. This is what happens when we apply the Word of God and it makes sense. And we bring it around so that it makes sense. We paint the proper picture because we've started with the right foundation that we can build upon. Okay, so when we understand the church properly and we understand the context of John 13 through, I want to say it's verse chapter 18, maybe 17 at least for sure. But just whenever Jesus gets arrested, then the church assembly breaks up. So it's no longer the church. But whatever those 3-4 chapters are, He's speaking to His church. So when He says, let not your heart be troubled, He's talking to His church. Okay? Ye believe in God. He's talking to His people. So God is preparing a place for His people. Now, we could get into more of this and say that, let me hold off on that for now. Let me get back to understanding the kingdom and whatnot. Okay, so He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, we know He's at the right hand of the Father. So where I am, there ye may be also. So He's saying, look, church, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What did He call it? What kind of place did He call it? What did He say it was? A mansion. He's going to prepare a mansion. Okay. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. So is he talking to the individual believer, telling them that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there ye may be also? No, he's not talking to the individual believer. How do we know he's not talking to the individual believer? The ye's and the you's, and who's he speaking to? Let's back up and let's make this connection, okay? Because I want you to see it. Don't take my word for it. Let's go to chapter 13. All right. Chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Okay, so is everyone with me that they just had the Lord's Supper? Are we all on the same page with that, just in the context of what we're looking at? Okay, now let's save your spot there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And I know to many of us this is familiar, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page and people see it in the Bible and don't just think that I'm trying to say something and make it say something that it's not. Okay, I want you to see it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Okay, the captain of their salvation is speaking about Jesus Christ, all right? Verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth," who is that? The one that sanctifies. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that sets apart for the service of God. Okay, that's what sanctify means. It means to be set apart specifically for the service of God, okay? "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified," who's they who are sanctified? The church members. Church members are the ones who are sanctified by Jesus Christ. So we're set apart by him. So we're sanctified. What does that mean? It means we're set apart. We're holy. We're to be holy for the service of Christ. We're to be set apart for the service of Christ. When are we set apart? When are we sanctified? At our baptism. Our baptism sets us apart because we understand our baptism puts us in the church, and his church is a called out assembly. We're called out of this world to serve God. We're set apart from this world, from this world's kingdom, from this world's system. We're set apart from that. We're called out of that to serve God. Okay, so both he that sanctifieth, Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified, church members, are all of one. There it is. We're all of one. Why? How can we all be of one? What happens at our baptism? Let's be more specific. Okay, more specific. We're put into the body. The body, that's how we're all of one. Yes, those answers were right, but specifically we're put into the body. That's how we're all of one. Because how does Jesus Christ fit into the body? He's the head, and what are we? The members, okay? That's 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, he's the head, we're the members, Ephesians 4. Okay, Romans 12 as well. All right, so he is the head, we are the members. All right, so we're all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So who does he call brethren? Who specifically does he call brethren? His church, at least according to Hebrews chapter 2, that's who he calls brethren, okay? So he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the what? In the midst of the church. This is where I'm going to declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Look at what it says next. Will I sing praise unto thee? So I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? I'm going to sing praise unto thee. So where does he sing praise to God? Where does that happen? It is the church. Let's go to Mark 14:26 from there. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. Okay, actually, verse 22, Mark 14, 22. It says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it, and he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" So what's the context of this? Is this the Lord's Supper? Yes? Okay, so this is the Lord's Supper, verse 26. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So there it is. That's what I wanted. I wanted you to see that connection. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Okay, what did Hebrews say? "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And that's what he does. That's the only instance we ever see of Jesus Christ singing. And when? It's after the Lord's Supper. So where? Who is he singing with? His church. Okay, so we see that connection. Do we see that follow through? I want everyone to see that. That's what's happening right here in John chapter 14. He's talking to his church. I'm not just making that up. I took us through all of that to see, to prove who he's speaking to in John chapter 14. Because he sang in the midst of his church, and that was after the Lord's Supper. They went outside and they sung a hymn. Okay? And that's what's going on right here. This is what's happening. Okay? They just, chapter 13 of John, verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So the supper's ended. So this is, he's talking to his church right here, and he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled." So based on all of that, we see that then if we don't properly understand the church and the kingdom together, if we don't understand them together, we're going to have to corrupt or pervert what John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 is saying. And that's what most men are going to do. Because then, if not, if they do interpret it properly, then let's just read it. Okay, so "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's great. Hey, church, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Wait a minute now. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for my church. So what does that say of others who are saved but not a part of his church? See, because it doesn't include them.
Amen.
Not based on the context. Based on the context, who's he talking to? Who did he go to prepare a place for? His church. So based on the context, he went to prepare a place for his church, not for those that are outside of his church.
Right.
At least that's... Does anybody object? I mean, if you're seeing something different, then just go ahead. You can raise your hand and say, "Hey, Pastor, what about this?" So I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 2 again, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." So who's he going to receive unto himself? His church. His church. Okay, so if you interpret that properly and you say, wait, when he comes back, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So when he comes again, he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Who's he receiving? Who's he receiving? His church. So not all believers.
Amen.
Unless the context means something else, unless we want to change it. So he's not going to receive all believers. All believers don't get to be received by him. You say, well, wait a minute, then I thought they're saved. They are, but it doesn't mean they get to be with him. You say, that's not right. That's not what I've been taught. Okay, maybe not, but what does the Bible say? Because that's not what I was taught either. It is not what I was taught. But when I look at what the Bible says, I have to decide, am I going to follow what the Bible says or what I've been taught? And when I look at what the Bible says, I'm like, wait a minute, I need to rethink what I've been taught then.
Amen.
Because here's the thing, the Bible, the Word of God, can always correct me.
Right.
And it should always be able to correct you as well. It should always be able to correct any of us. That's why this is the measuring rod. This is the standard by which we bring every doctrine to. We bring it to the Word of God. And when I brought the doctrine that I was taught and put it next to the measuring rod of God's Word, I found it wanting. It didn't measure up. to what God's word said. So someone will say, well, then wait a minute. What are you saying? These people, if you're not a part of the church, they're lost. I've never said that. I have never said that. But I promise you, just based on what I've just said right now, what I've taught right now about what John 14, 1 through 3 is saying, everything that I've taught about this right now, there's people that are out there that are going to say that I'm teaching, if you're not a part of the church, if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. Based on what I've taught coming up to this point, they're going to listen to it and they're going to say that Pastor Pineda thinks that if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. Now, let me ask you guys, why would they think that? Why would they think that? Okay. But you're going to have to take it farther. They think it's written to saved individuals. Okay, because they think all saved are getting raptured. But why, based on what this is saying? I want you to connect the dot. Connect it. It's right there. What is it? What's there? What do they have to believe in order to get to that? Okay, connect the dot, though. You guys are missing it. They got to believe something in order to get to this. That's it. The universal church. They have to believe that your salvation, that it baptizes you into the universal church. By default, they're going to have to believe that. Even those that say, I'm local church only. I'm just water baptism only. No, you're not. You can say it, but your practice is different.
That's right.
Because you don't properly interpret this. You're not properly receiving the Word of God. You're not interpreting this based on sound hermeneutics, sound principles of Bible interpretation. You're not doing that. You're coming with this idea that this has to be all believers, because if not, then that means that something in my understanding is false, something in my understanding is wrong, and I'm not going to change what I believe. And namely, that something in my understanding that's wrong is that the rapture isn't for all. So you're going to have to, by default, reject what the Bible clearly says, that it's speaking to His church, and there is only one type of church, and it's a local church. There is no universal church. There is no spirit baptism, okay, as is taught today. There's none of that stuff. But if you're going to look at this and say this has to be all saved, then by default you have to believe in a spirit baptism that baptizes everybody into the universal church, because it's clear that He's talking to His church. Do you see how we got there? This is the logic that is followed by men and women, but by men, by preachers. Okay, this is the logic that's followed. They'll stand there and say, I'm local church only, all the while denying it through what I just taught you right here. Now, I hope that makes sense. I know that was kind of a lot to get to, but I hope it makes sense. Okay, now there's another thing to touch on right here, and I'll get back to the kingdom, but it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So who's He talking to? Who's the you? I go to prepare a place for you. Who's He talking to? His church, right? And what is His church? What's His church made up of? Okay, saved, baptized church members, right? Members of that local assembly. And He's talking to each local assembly.
Amen.
Okay? All right, now specifically in John 14, He's talking to the only church that's in existence at this time. All right, but the church is multiplied. We see that in the book of Acts, okay? So He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, church, that's what He's saying, I will come again. He says, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And because I'm doing that, I promise you, I will come again. Not I might, not maybe, but I will come again. And look what He says next. Remember, let's remember, who is He talking to? His church. I know I keep saying the same thing over and over because people don't get it over and over. Even though you say it and you teach it, and I'm not saying you guys don't get it, but I'm just saying out there, people don't get it even though you say it over and over. They're going to read all believers rather than the church. That's why I keep with this redundancy and just keep saying it over and over and over and over, because I want us to understand it, okay? So He says, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again. And here's what He says. And when I come again and receive you, who's the you? His church, I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye, who's the ye? His church, there ye may be also. That's what he's saying. I'm going to come again and I'll receive you, church, to myself, that where I am, there you can be, church, as well. Now, to me, that says a church-only rapture. A saint-only rapture. The rapture of the saints.
Amen.
The rapture of the church. That's what that teaches to me. That's what that says to me. You say, well, what about all the others that are saved but not a part of the Lord's church? This is why you have to understand the kingdom of God properly as well. Because if you don't, none of this will make sense. If you come at this and you think it's only saved and unsaved, then you've already distorted what the context of chapters 13 through 14 are saying. You've already perverted them in order to fit your beliefs. And I'm just telling you, this is stuff we have to understand. When we sit down and talk with people, when we sit down and try and share truth with them and try and show them what the Bible's saying, you don't get to skip over these things in order to read this how you want. Because if I ignore the context of it, and I just look at verse 14, and it says, look, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. See, that's believers. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. See, he's preparing a place for all believers. That's what he's doing. He's preparing a place for all believers. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. See, he's going to receive all believers. That's clearly what it says right there. He's coming back for us. And most people will say, amen at that. Praise God. Yes. Amen. He's coming back for us. But when I put it in context, it means what God meant it to mean. That I'm talking to my church, not to the individual. And we don't get to skip over that stuff. And this is what happens. This is how most false teaching gets pushed, is because context is ignored. And so then this stuff is able to be put out. And when someone says it, you're like, well, that makes sense. Because we ignore the context. It's sometimes someone asks you a question, brings something to you, some new doctrine or something, and you're just like, well, I'm going to have to look into that. Normally, when I do something like that, it's because I need to study all the context going into it. To say, what's exactly going on here? Because there's always proof texts. Okay, a proof text is something to believe what I want to believe. To lead... And teach the doctrine that I have. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a proof text. Everybody has them. I'm just saying our proof texts need to be contextually accurate.
Amen.
Okay, there's nothing wrong with having a proof text. Everyone does. It's to prove biblical doctrine if you're within context. But these are the things we need to understand, that if someone presents something to us, say, hold on, wait a minute, who's he talking to? What is being said? And you might not be able to answer that right then and there. So you may have to tell them, okay, I'm going to listen to what you say, and then I'm going to have to go back and study this to make sure that that's what it is. And then that's when the hard work really comes in, and you start looking at all these things and saying, okay, who's he talking to? What's being said here? Why is it being said? All those different questions you need to ask yourself. You go through and you look at that, and you do exactly what I just did with you and say, who's he talking to? Okay, how's that? The church? And you start connecting all the dots. You start seeing all these things and putting them together. And we say, okay, based on all of this, it is very clear in my mind, and hopefully to yours now that I took you through all that and showed you, it is very clear in my mind that he's speaking to his church. Okay, now, the problem with that is saying that it's speaking to his church is then you have those that don't understand what the church is. So you also have to be able to discern between good and evil, okay, whether somebody understands what the church is or not. 999 times out of 1,000 is better than 9 times out of 10, okay? 999 times out of 1,000, people don't understand what the church is.
Amen.
Okay? They just don't. They think they do, but they don't. And you say, well, that's pretty proud of you. No, it's just, I know what the Bible says, and I know where most people are coming from as I've spoken with them, and they don't understand what the church is. Just start asking them questions about it. What is it? Where was it started? How was it started? How do you know where to find the real church? What is the church? What distinguishes the church? Just start asking them those questions. And you'll find out real quick. Man, it's a hodgepodge. They'll throw all sorts of stuff out. They don't know. They don't have a clue. So they don't know what the church is. So they can say, well, yeah, this is written to the church. This is for the church. Okay, now, well then, who's the church? Because this is the problem. This is how false doctrine gets perpetuated, is many times you'll use the same terms, but they have different meanings for each person. And we want a biblical meaning for it. Okay, we want a biblical meaning, a biblical definition. Because you'll use repentance with people. I know people that don't believe in repentance use repentance and say they believe in repentance. But they don't believe in the repentance the Bible teaches. It's their own definition of repentance based on like two verses. That's what it is. But so they'll use the word and say, oh, we preach repentance. No, you don't. They preach repentance. They said every time that someone believes, every time you preach to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're preaching repentance. I'm like, so repentance and belief are synonyms. They're the same thing. That's what they're saying. They're clearly not. The Bible says repent and believe.
Amen.
Not believe and believe. Not repent and repent. But see, they've got different definitions. So we have to make sure we're on the same page. So this is why you need to understand all this stuff. So when we go through this, it says that He's preparing a place for His people. That's what Jesus Christ is doing right now. Amen. I like that. I agree with that. He absolutely is preparing a place for His people. Who are His people? What's the context? It's His church. That's who He's talking to. He's talking to His church. That's who He's preparing a place for. And He told them, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. Hey, church, if I go and prepare a place for you, church, I'm coming again. Look what's next. That where I am, there you, church, may be also. There ye may be also. You get to be with me where I am. When I come back, you'll get to be with me. That's a church-only rapture. That's the only way I can see that. Because that's who He's talking to. We just want to lump all believers in there? I don't see how we have the leeway to.
Right.
I don't see where we have the liberty to do that. That's not what God said. Now, we can say it if we want, but it's not what God said. Now, I talked about you have to understand the church right and the kingdom right in order for this to make sense. Because if you don't, you're going to have to explain it away. Because if, let's say you believe the church right and you understand what this is saying, that this is a church-only rapture. Well, what about those that are saved that don't get raptured? What about them? Then they must be lost. If you don't understand the kingdom right, that's what you're going to think. So then you're going to start to think, well, then it is salvation by baptism. You see, if you don't get the foundation right, everything's going to be a mess. Now, you're either going to have to start thinking that salvation is through baptism, or you're just going to have to ignore some things and say, I don't know what the answer is for that. We'll just ignore it. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that when you don't understand something sometimes, but that's when you need to pray and say, God, I need you to show me this. I need you to teach me how this all fits together. Because I understand this truth right here, but I don't get how this fits with this truth, and I need your help. And it's through that He may connect the dots for you, or He may say that you're a little off on this truth over here. You need to fix this a bit. And then now I see where it fits. Okay, and we get that because this can always correct us.
Amen.
So, getting to the kingdom. How does the kingdom fit with this? Well, we'd ask, okay, so if it's a church-only rapture, what about all those that are saved but are not a member of the Lord's church? What about them? Isn't that a logical question? Isn't that an honest question? What about those people? Well, now, if we let's go to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 1. I just want us to see something here. Colossians chapter 1. All right, I've hit this so much that Colossians is speaking to a church. It says in verse 2, Colossians 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So this is speaking to church members, those that are in Christ, a part of His body. Okay, here's what He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So when you're a part of His church, you're in light, okay? Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, okay? And Jesus Christ is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. All right, we've got all these things. So when we are, His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, okay? So when we are with Him, we are in light. Okay, when we understand what a saint is, we're saints in light. So we are following what His Word says. We're not rejecting what His Word says. So if we are, as we go back to John 14 and look at that, and He's talking to who? His church, His body, over which He's the what? He's the head. So if He's the head and we're following Him and we're a part of His body, then that dictates there must be what? Because in Him is no darkness at all. So what must we be in? Light. So we're in light. Okay, so if being in His church is being in light, and somebody is saved but they are not a part of His church, are they in light? No, so if they're not in light, what are they in? They're in darkness. Okay, Kiko, kill the lights for me. It got a lot darker, didn't it? We're not in light anymore. Amen. Now, there's a little light shedding from the source out there. But we're not in that light, are we?
Amen.
Will you turn the lights on for me now? Now we're in light. Before we were in light, what were we in? Darkness. So if someone is not in the Lord's church, they are not a member of His church, they are in darkness.
Amen.
So He didn't say He's coming for those in darkness, He's coming for those that are in light. So what about those that are in darkness? They're going to be left behind. They're going to be ultimately, not even just at the rapture, but for eternity, they're going to be in outer darkness.
Amen.
That's where they're going to be. They're going to be left in outer darkness because that's what they chose in this life. And this is why when we understand the doctrine of Christ, we look at it and we see it's repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. That's a rapture, by the way. It's not just the rapture, but the rapture is a resurrection of the dead. And then the last one is eternal judgment. It's eternal judgment. It's not part-time judgment. It's eternal. So that judgment is going to last for eternity. So God says, hey, if you don't want to be in light, that's fine. You have that prerogative. You don't have to be in light. But I'm not coming back for you. And I'll give you what you want. You want to be in darkness, you can have darkness for eternity. You will be in outer darkness. Let's go to a few places here. Matthew 25. We've looked at this before, but I think it'll do us good. Matthew 25. All right, we're looking at the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14 says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, it's important we understand that these men are all called what? Servants. They're not distinguished, okay? Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his own goods. The kingdom of heaven. When we look at the kingdom of heaven, if we properly understand it, we know the kingdom of heaven is his church, okay? So he calls his own servants. So these are all members of that kingdom, people who are in that kingdom. They're not distinguished. So in order to be a part of that kingdom, you must be what? Saved, right? Saved and baptized. So these are all church members. Okay, and they're all servants. They're not distinguished any other way. It's not saying two are saved and one is lost. It doesn't say that. It calls them all servants. And this is why it's important we understand what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is. Okay, it's the same thing. It is his church. All right? Your entrance into the church puts you into his kingdom. All right? So he gives 1 5, another 2, the other 1. "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received the 2 also gained 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." So he comes back and he says, "How'd you do with the responsibilities I gave you?" Okay? Now, remember John 14, he says, "If I go away, I'll come again. That where I am, there ye may be also." Who's the ye? Those that are in his church. But he doesn't just expect you to get saved and baptized and then live any way you want. He expects you to be faithful. And that's taught throughout the whole Bible, by the way. But that's what's expected is faithfulness. And we're going to see the importance of faithfulness right here because he's going to reckon with them, or he's going to do an accounting. Let's see how you did. What'd you do with what I gave you? That's how God's going to treat it, every single one of us. Okay? All right. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, he recognizes that. He honors, he blesses the good and faithful servant who did something with what he was given, with the responsibilities he was given, with the executorship of fulfilling his testament.
Amen.
Okay, and that's what we are. We are executors as a New Testament church. We are executors of his testament, meaning we are to execute what he says in his last will and testament. That's what we're to do. And this man did that, and he honored him. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He says, I'm going to make you a ruler now. You're going to rule. Okay, take that back to John chapter 14. What did he go to prepare for us? A mansion. Okay, that's where the governor lives, in the governor's mansion.
Amen.
All right, that's speaking governmental. All right, that's what it's talking about. So he gets a rulership because he was good and faithful. All right, verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. See, they both did different, but they were both faithful, and God commended them. He rewarded them for their faithfulness. He was pleased with that. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord. Now look, they're all coming before him the same time he shows up.
Yep.
All right, and they're coming to stand before him, and he's going to reckon with them. Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. This guy can't claim ignorance. Why? Because he's in a church teaching doctrine. He's, I know what you expect. I know what you wanted, but that's what he says. He gives his excuses. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. I've kept it for you. Here it is, but did nothing with it. That's what he's saying. I knew what you wanted, but I didn't do anything with it. I knew what you expected of me, but I just didn't feel like it. His Lord answered and said unto him, now remember, it doesn't distinguish saying two are saved and one's lost, does it? They're all servants. They're all part of his church. They all got in the same way. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful what? Servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now look at this. Look what happens to this servant, just like all the others. Okay, the same thing happens. They're all servants. They're all members of a church. One is unfaithful, and God deals with it. Okay? And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what happened to the unfaithful servant. He was thrown into outer darkness. Why? Because he rejected light. He knew what his Lord wanted, didn't he? But he rejected light. So we could say he was a church member, but he was an unfaithful church member. And maybe that church never dealt with him, but God will deal with it when he comes back, when he reckons. He's like, what'd you do with what I left for you? And we've all been given responsibilities. Every one of us that's a member of a New Testament church has been given responsibilities. And if we reject the responsibilities that are put before us, if we reject the light that God has given to us, what we're saying is, I want darkness. So we're choosing darkness now. Because we're saying, I'm not going to walk in the light. I'm not going to listen to the Word of God, which is a light. So you're already in darkness. God's just going to honor your request. He says, that's what you want. That's what you get. Cast him into outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a safe person that is thrown into outer darkness because God gives him what he wants. Now, it's going to be the same for a saved person that does not join the church. They're already in that outer darkness. The difference between the saved person that doesn't join the church and this last servant who was a member of the church but decided to reject it is that at one point the servant did choose to walk in the light. And I don't know when, but at some point he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's too much. Whatever his excuses were, you're a hard man. I can't do that. It's too much. The requirements are too much for me. I'm not going to do it. But at one point he decided, I'm going to walk in the light. The other one didn't. Never made that decision to be a part of his church. And this is where people get all messed up and they have a hard time with it because they're going to pull out somebody that they know and they're going to say, well, so-and-so is such a great person and they just love the Lord and they're seeking to do all these things and they can't distinguish that say, no, they may be doing a lot of things that the Bible even says to do, but they're not doing the one thing, they're not following Him.
Amen.
If they were following Him, they'd be a part of His church. Okay, they'd be a part of His church.
That's right.
If they were following Him. Now, they may be on that path, and I'm not talking about that, but everyone wants to look for all the exceptions to the rule instead of what the Bible just clearly teaches. And we want to make excuses. Well, I know this person's godly, and they've been saved for this long, and I'm like, well, how come they haven't followed the truth yet? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God promised, He says, you'll know the truth if you continue in my word.
Amen.
So He's promising right there, I'll show you. If you're a disciple, I'm going to show you, I'll lead you. I'm going to lead you. I'll teach you. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that tells me that at some point they've rejected light. They're not following the truth, because if they were, they would know the truth, and the truth would make them free. God would show them those things. Okay? And this is where we have to, like, remove our emotions from situations and just say, this is what it is. This is what the Bible says. Right, so this guy was thrown into outer darkness. Now we're going to read something else here because we asked the question from John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3. Well, if that's a church-only rapture, what about those that aren't a part of the church? I said they're going to be thrown into outer darkness. They're going to be left behind. They won't be raptured. They will be in outer darkness. God will give them what they want. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, we'll pick up in verse 11. Revelation 22, 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What does that sound like in regard to the doctrine of Christ? Does that sound like anything? Does that seem familiar to us? Does it sound like anything? It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So if that's what you are, that's what you're going to be, right? Does that... Eternal judgment. That's where the dot is connected. Eternal judgment.
Amen.
If you're unjust now, that's what you're going to be known as throughout. If you're filthy, you're going to be known as that. If you're righteous, you're going to be known as that. Okay? If you're holy, you're going to be known as that. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So this is, he's showing up and he says, this is based on works. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Wait a minute, this teaching of work salvation now? See, when you can get the church right and not understand the kingdom, and then you're going to be messed up when you come to something like this. You're not going to know what it says. And you're going to have to say, well, this is just talking about those that are truly saved. That's what they're all going to say. It doesn't say that. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It's based on obedience. It's based on hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what I told you to do. You kept my commandments. You showed that you truly do love me because you kept my commandments. That's what this is saying. And those people are blessed and they have right to the tree of life and they can enter in through the gates into the city. They get to come into the eternal city, what we typically call heaven. Okay, this is what we call heaven, but it's only granted to those who do His commandments. Those are the only ones that have right. Okay, now it's like this. Can you just walk into the White House? No, why not? Because you don't have a right to walk into the White House. You don't have access. You've not been granted access. You don't just get to do it because you say, well, I'm an American citizen. I get to go in. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have to be given permission to get in. That's what this is talking about. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Ruler, now you have authority. Now you have right to the tree of life. You have right to enter in to the city through the gates. You have been granted access. Okay? Verse 15, for without, Without what? What were we just talking about? Go back to verse 14. Blessed are they to do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Here it is. And may enter in through the gates into the city. So they are able to enter into the city. For without what? Do you see it? This is why it's important we look in our Bible so you can see what I'm saying and you're not just listening to me. For without what? Without the city, those that are outside of the city. For without the city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You say, well, wait a minute. How are these people there? Now, this is after all sin has been done away with. I mean, death and hell have been thrown into the lake of fire. The devil's been put in the lake of fire. It's done with. All judgment of what we would typically call unbelievers, those that are lost, has been dealt with. It's done away with. They're done. So how can these people be called dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie? How can they still be there? Because this is what they were now. You can be saved and still commit these things. And be a dog, a sorcerer, a whoremonger, a murderer, an idolater. You can love and make a lie. You can be saved and do those things. And it's not saying that they're still committing those acts right now because all sin has been done away with. It's not saying that. It's saying this is what they're going to be known as for eternity because it's eternal judgment.
Amen.
That's what it is. So what happens to those that don't get raptured? This is what they get.
Amen.
They get thrown into outer darkness. And they will be left behind, and they'll be appointed their portion with the unbelievers, as Luke chapter 12 talks about. They're going to be appointed their portion with the unbelievers. What? To deal with that 7-year tribulation and all the horrors that come during that time. They're going to be left behind to deal with those things on this earth when the Lord comes back and they're not a part of His church. See, it's not just saved people. I'm telling you, when I understood all this, that's going to make it like almost nobody's even going to notice that there's a rapture. Seriously. That's what's going to happen. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, when we start understanding who those that are in Christ is and who the we that Paul is talking to in 1 Thessalonians are, then it makes sense it's a church-only rapture. He's not talking to all believers. He's talking to a church. The church members, those in Thessalonica, those that make up the church body in Thessalonica, are the we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that word caught up is taken from the Latin raptizo. That's where we get the word rapture, because people say, well, rapture is not in the Bible. You're right, it's not. But the idea is, it's a catching away. It's being caught up. It's a resurrection. Okay, that's what it's talking about. So that's how when you understand the kingdom right, because this is all dealing with kingdom stuff. If you're not faithful in His kingdom to execute His laws, and every kingdom has laws and ordinances, every single one of them, the United States does, doesn't matter what kingdom you go to throughout time, they're going to have laws and ordinances. Every single kingdom is going to have that. And this kingdom has laws and ordinances, and we're expected to keep those. And if we don't, then we're without the kingdom. We're thrown out. Okay, we don't just get to declare ourselves a part of it. So that's how, when you properly understand the church and the kingdom, you'll understand John 14, verses 1 through 3. You say, what about those that aren't a part of His church then? Because that's who He was talking to, and John 14 was His church. What about those that aren't a part of His church? When He comes back, well, they'll be left behind to get their portion, be appointed their portion with the unbelievers, and they'll be in outer darkness. They already are in outer darkness. You know, God doesn't force anything on anybody. That's a good thing about Him. He just honors our wishes. He says, hey, if you don't want to be a part of my church right now and you want to be in darkness now, fine. You can have that forever then. I'll let you be in outer darkness. And it's just like, kill those lights again for me. We can see the light, but we don't get to be a part of it. Because
yep.
We're without the gates.
Amen.
We're without the city. There's walls in that city. And remember, we read only some have access to those gates, through those gates. There's the light. We can see it, but we don't get to be a part of it. And that's how it'll be for them. Go ahead and you can turn the lights on again. That's what it's going to be for them, because that's what they wanted. They're in that right now.
Yep. Amen.
Just, it's spiritually. As in, they've rejected the light of the Word of God. So it's not like what we call physical darkness. They're in darkness right now, It's just, they're rejecting this. They're not illuminated by the truth of the Word of God. They're outside of it. If the Bible tells me to do something and I step away from it, I've rejected light.
That's right.
I like what Brother Potter says. He says, light rejected is darkness incurred.
Amen.
Okay, so go ahead and kill those lights for me. All right, here's light. So we're all in darkness here, okay? And then I read the Word of God and I see that it says something, and it's like, man, boom, it's bright out there. And I start seeing it, and I'm like, man, that's kind of harsh. It is hurting my eyes right now. I don't want that. So I reject that light. So light rejected is now what? Darkness incurred. I could have gone to it, but I rejected and received the darkness. Go ahead and turn the lights on. And God says, if that's what you want, that's what you can have. That's what we get. It doesn't matter our motives for rejecting the light. They matter not. They don't matter. If we reject light, we'll have darkness. And he says, without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, that's what you're going to get. You'll be without. You can see the light because there it is, but you won't have it. You're not going to be in it. You're not going to have access into that city, into what everyone calls heaven. We'll all be in heaven. No, we're not all going to be there.
Right.
You say, that's not fair. Some people don't like that. That's what the Bible teaches. See, and this is where we have to set our emotions aside and say, wait a minute. That means, look, a lot of family I got's not even saved. Okay, and then there's some family I've got that I believe is saved, but they are not a part of the Lord's church. And I can let that hurt my feelings and say, well, because of that, then I'm not going to believe that.
Right.
Okay, then that's light rejected is darkness incurred. That's what I'm doing then if I do that. That's what I'm saying. And every one of us has the right to do that. We can do that if we want. We don't have to receive the light of the Word of God. But understand that if we reject what God says, then we're saying, I want darkness. And God will deal with people who are truly church members but have rejected what He said. Just like He did with that last unfaithful servant, that wicked and slothful servant. He said, you knew what I expected. You knew what was expected of you. And you didn't do it, you wicked and slothful servant. Cast him into outer darkness. That's what God's going to say. So that's how we look at that and deal with God preparing a place for His people and it being only His church. All right, I hope that makes sense.